Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to our Sabbath study. This is Rick Sterling, and I'm joined here at my house with Suzette and Larry. And I am on my phone today because Dennis is on his way up to Northern California to attend a wedding of a relative up there. And I just talked to him, and he's about 2 hours away from his destination. Today is July the 2nd of 2016. And before we start our study, we will open with prayer. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. We come to you seeking the truth that we must know to live and to have life. We ask that you give us understanding of the words of truth, that you, at a high cost, ensured that we would have. And we ask that you keep us from the power of the evil one. Help us to be able to discern with minds ready to learn the information that not only we must know for ourselves, but that we will be able to give to others and explain it so that they, if they are willing, will be able to hear and understand your words of life. Amen. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with our websites, but just to give them for you in case you don't, we have two websites. One we've had for several years, and it has a lot of good information on it from those of us in Spirit of Truth Ministry who have done some research and written some papers on this information. And you can find that at the web address spiritoftruthministry.net /SM. The other website is on WordPress, and there are several articles there that I have written, and the web address is similar to the first one, except it is not followed by S, T, and M. So that's spiritoftruthministry.net. Yesterday, I talked about the Kingdom of the Heavens Trust. And what that, in fact, means for us who are working to understand, to learn, and participate in our salvation. I was having a conversation with Suzette and Larry this morning, and we were wondering how much thought people give to spiritual matters in particular salvation and what there is to come in the future. Most Christians have varying understandings on their future and as it concerns their salvation and eternal life. Most see it as a precious gift from God, the gift of righteousness. And this information comes from Paul's writings, where in varying degrees, the gift of grace that Paul describes goes anywhere from there's nothing at all that we can do to earn the gift is given freely, to now that you have the gift, don't act like the debauched pagans act to yourself with discipline and restraint in your everyday activity, which of course there is a flavor of works there. So the dynamic of salvation by grace, according to Paul, pretty much up to the individual who is, quote unquote, working out their salvation. One thing that Paul does describe, and that is that in order to have this gift, you need to die with Christ so that you can be raised with him. He doesn't tell you how you do this. He just tells you that this is what you must do. The only way that I am able to see how processes were working on this is that you say, okay, I accept Christ's death for my death, and I accept his resurrection for my resurrection after my death. But after making the statement, you have neither died nor been resurrected. So in fact, you are lying to yourself. The Son of God was put to death by God. And we talked about this yesterday. God, his Father, put him to death. Was not in anger, was not in rage. In fact, I would say even more, but as an example, what Abraham was asked to do, you remember in the account in Genesis where God came to Abraham and told him that he needed to take his son Isaac to a place designated by God. God would show him where to go. And he was to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on an altar at that place. And Abraham obeyed God. And Abraham obeyed God. So he took Isaac, took some of his servants, took the wood, took the fire, and set off for the place that God would show him. It is my belief that this place was the area which would in the future be known as Jerusalem, and was probably none other than the mound upon which the temple eventually be built. And those of you who are familiar with this account know that Isaac asked the question, we have the wood, we have the fire, sacrifice. And Abraham said those famous words, his answer, the Lord will provide. Well, indeed, the Lord provided. For as Abraham was ready to slit Isaac's throat, and Isaac, as is described in Genesis, is willing, doesn't resist. If this is what God wants, then he is ready to obey God's will. But the angel of the Lord came and stayed Abraham's hand. He was testing Abraham to see if he would do what he would do, what he was commanded to do, even if it was his only son and it was his promised son. But Abraham knew God well enough. He, knowing that Isaac was the promised son, through whom the promise that God made that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens or as the sands on the seashore, that if he put Isaac to death, God would be able to raise him back to life. And so the promise would remain true. Larry, I notice you have your Bible open there. Do you have the text?
Genesis 22.
And let me stand over here and I'll let you read it.
What starting point are you on?
Where the angel stays his hand. He said,
22, verse 12.
Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Thank you, Larry. In the place of, that gives me goosebumps. I don't know about you, but ha. Takes me back to the man and the woman in the garden. They were never meaning, they had never meant to disobey God. But that tree, the tree of learning the knowledge of good and evil, why had God placed that tree there? Why had he commanded them never to eat from it? It's just so unusual. And here, in this instance, why would God command Abraham to go and offer his son, take his life, and then say, well, I was testing you, and I see that you would not withhold your son. And then, in the bushes there behind him is caught a ram caught. How did that happen? And Abraham offered the ram in the place of his son. You see, when God makes a command, the command must be followed. If the command is not followed, then you have not obeyed the command of God. God commanded Abraham to kill his son, to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham would have gone through with it, except God stopped him. And I think of the man and the woman hiding in the bushes in the garden, naked. Supposedly they had covered themselves with fig leaves, which, I don't know about the fig leaves in the garden, but the fig leaves I know are kind of sticky and a little rough, uncomfortable to wear.
Rash from them.
What was that, Larry?
Did I get a rash?
A rash, yes, Larry gets a rash from them. And God, knowing full well where they are hiding, walks through the garden looking for them, calls out for them. And you know the rest of the story. God had come at the end of the day. It says, in the cool of the evening, they had already eaten from the forbidden tree. And something had happened to them. There was some type of a physical change, and they recognized they were naked and they were afraid and ashamed. God had come as the day was drawing to a close to do what he had told the man he would do if they ever ate from that tree. He was them to death. Just as Abraham had brought his son to the place designated by God, and he was standing ready to slit his throat, and the Lord stayed his hand. And the Lord did not put the man and the woman to death. Because there's more to this than what meets the eye. Whatever way you want to view this, those of you, our regular listeners, you know how I have described that the man and the woman in the garden were not the first beings created. That there was a creation prior to their time, long, long, long time ago, at least 10,000 years, where God created, and it is described, this creation is described in Revelation, is described in Genesis chapter 1. And that the angels that God sent to this world to give mankind the knowledge that they would need to accomplish their purpose, the purpose that God had created them for, that these heavenly beings took the earth for their own world, to rule it and to be it, the gods of the nations that God had created. And that the man was created for the purpose of restoration, to inform the nations they had been deceived and offer them the opportunity to choose between the gods, small g, and God or Elohim, capital G or capital E. And so, from the man, Adam, God took the material from which he fashioned the helper for the man, and the man called her woman because she was taken out of man. And it would seem that God's plan is that these two be the parents of the righteous. And these righteous parents and their righteous offspring would be a light to the nations, and restoration would come. The man and the woman disobeyed. They acted directly against a command that God had given. And the penalty for doing that was death by execution. And so at the end of the day, God walked in the garden. And the couple knew why he was there. And they were afraid. Conversation that took place. How the man, roundabout, blamed God for his disobedience. Because it was the woman that God gave him. He says, the woman you gave me this woman. I would have been fine if you hadn't given me this woman. The woman, of course, blamed the serpent. The devil made me do it. And this really smells like what sin is described like today. It is believed, because Paul describes it this way, that the flesh somehow has its own consciousness, and that consciousness is evil, and it's connected with the consciousness of the spirit in the individual, and they are at constant odds with one another, battling. Like you see in movies and cartoons, that a little being on the shoulder, one on the right, one on the left, one is tempting you to bad, and one is counseling you to do good. Paul says, if you listen to the counseling you to do good, even though you do bad, you're okay. God understands that. Same thing the serpent said to Eve. If you eat from that tree, God is not going to kill you. No, yet your eyes will be opened and you'll understand a whole lot about more about God than you do now. You will be like the God.
You can get what you really want without following the instructions.
That's right. And so the devil says today to Christians, if you disobey God, he won't kill you. For he knows you can't help it. All you need to do is believe on his name, and you will be saved. Yesterday I talked about the Kingdom of the Heavens Trust. The Kingdom of the Heavens Trust. Important to understand and know that it exists and why it exists. The Son of God came here to this earth to demonstrate all the demands of righteousness. Because righteousness has certain clear demands. These demands are not hidden, but these demands found through study. They are in plain sight to those who take the time to find them. The demands of righteousness bring you to that narrow, to the small gate. Learn the demands of righteousness and you will find that gate. That few find. The demands of righteousness start out with an acknowledging that what you believe to be the truth about God and salvation and eternal life may not be true. You see, the disciples had this awakening, for they had been taught by the scribes, the priests, and the religio-political factions known as Pharisee and Sadducee and Zealot, and any number of other smaller groups. When John the Baptist first appeared and started baptizing, they were intrigued and interested in what he was saying. He was preaching an end-time judgment coming very soon. The Lamb of God appeared, and as he was walking into the water where John the Baptist was, and asked John to baptize him. John said, "Why, it is you who should baptize me." And the Son of God said, "Permit it now, so that we can fulfill all that righteousness demands." So righteousness demands first an awakening to an understanding that what you believe to be the truth may, in fact, and is a lie. The water baptism, as John calls it, is a baptism of repentance. Father, I realize I'm living in darkness. I want to live in the light. I realize that what I have been practicing and whom I have been worshiping is built upon lies and exists in darkness from a cleverly crafted deception, just as that serpent in the garden successfully deceived the woman and the man, has successfully deceived the whole world. And so the next step in meeting the demands of righteousness is to learn the testimony of the Son of God, And that is why after the Son of God called his 12 disciples, he did so for the purpose of teaching them, giving them his words that he received from the Father. These are the words of life, he told them. These are the words of life. And yet, today, his words are hardly given honorable mention from the pulpit or from religious teaching institutions. His words are hardly given notice. In Matthew, the first 7 chapters are teachings the Son of God. And then we see how the people are responding. We see the disciples having a hard time because they kept trying to fit the teaching of this man into what they had learned from their teachers. And it wasn't fitting. And they were having a hard time and were questioning. Maybe we are being deceived. It is ironic to me when I read the last part of the last chapter of Matthew, verses 16 and 17. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples set out for Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they fell down before him, though some hesitated. To John chapter 9, and I'm going to start with verse 39. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I have come into this world. Those without sight may see, and those with sight turn blind." That seems at first to be a little bit of a contradiction, maybe. I mean, how would you explain if someone is not blind, then wouldn't they know the truth? Or is it those who are perceived as being able to see are proven to be blind? And if they do not change what they believe and practice and worship, they then are confirmed as blind. Because the first, see that it, and this all hinges on this, what Jesus says, it is for judgment. Where there is grace, there is no judgment. This is according to Paul's own words, that if you have received the grace of God, you bypass the judgment because that you are no longer to be judged because you have been saved by grace and you are in Christ, in his body. But what is this that the Son of God says? It is for judgment that I have come into this world, so that those without sight may see. That's why I say we all start out blind in darkness. None of us have started out knowing the truth and being able to see and discern spiritual matters in truth. Because the truth, you need the truth in order to see. It is lies that cause blindness. Hearing this, some Pharisees who were present said to him, "We are not blind, surely." Jesus replied, "Blind? If you were, you would not be guilty." Okay. So he said, it is for judgment that he came into the world. And then he says, blind, if you were, you would not be guilty. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. So what he's saying is, I came here to this world for the judgment. I delivered a testimony, the testimony which is delivered in the presence of witnesses. And there were many, many, many witnesses, not just his 12 disciples. There was the larger group that followed him also. And then there were the thousands that heard his teachings and saw his miracles. But those words mainly fell on deaf ears. You see, in order for the judgment to complete, all the facts have to be made known. The truth of the situation must be told. And those who are under, or those who are in the judgment, those who are being judged, must have an opportunity to make their own determination as to whether they are guilty or not. That is demands of righteousness. First, an acknowledgement that you are wretched and poor and blind and naked, and that you need, okay, first of all, you don't want to stay that way. If you are not willing to acknowledge that you are wretched and poor and blind and naked, that you have not been righteous by grace, you do not know the truth, that you have been following the teaching of the lying evil one, that you need to learn from the true teacher, the one sent from God, then your guilt remains. But if you wish, if you choose, then sit at his feet and learn his testimony as recorded by his eyewitnesses, Matthew and John. And Mark is consistent with Matthew. Luke is totally out in left field. Luke is untrustworthy and has been proven to be antagonistic to the eyewitness accounts. So learn the testimony of truth delivered by the Son of God. And when you hear his testimony, you recognize his voice, his words find a home in your mind and in your heart, then you are truly his disciple. And what is the next? You see, there you have met the demands of righteousness. There were a total of three, as I have seen them. An acknowledgement that you are living in darkness, believing and practicing and worshiping in a lie. And so you confess this and are baptized. Then you learn from the testimony of Jesus. And as the testimony of Jesus teaches, that the commandments are still valid. They're still meant to be kept. They are the covenant of the kingdom for the people of God. So there are two qualities the righteous have. Two, the commandments of God. And they hold to. That means they practice. They believe, they have accepted, and they've put into practice the testimony of the Son of God. But there is yet then one thing. Yes, they have met all the demands of righteousness, but there's still one thing, and it is an important thing. God will put all the guilty to death, all of the guilty to death. Yet here are righteous people who have met the demands of righteousness. There's no lie in their mouth. They are pure. Yet they are still under the death decree. Because those two who were not put to death that evening in the garden, they had a stay of execution. It wasn't revoked. It wasn't removed. It was stayed. And so what happened is the man and the woman had children they never would have had. If God had put the man and the woman to death, they would not have had a family. Who would not have had families and so on and so on? There would have been no Methuselah, no Enoch, no Noah, no Abraham. You see, the nations would have reached a point where God needed to destroy them because of the extent of wickedness. And they would have been wiped out by a flood, maybe. Because I don't see that God would put the man and the woman to death and then create another man and bring from him another woman. And I can hear that reptilian say, "All right, God, how many times are you going to do this before you realize this is my world?" The people listen to me. They prefer my voice. They prefer my teaching. They prefer to worship me. They prefer my practices. No, the man and the woman to death because he had a plan. Just as Abraham took Isaac and placed him on that altar and was ready to slit his throat, And the Lord stayed his hand. He froze his hand. And he provided a sacrifice in his son's place. God had commanded that Abraham kill his only son. And when God commands, that has to take place. A death has to occur. And so the ram was slain in the place of Isaac. The father who represents the righteous of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes. And so God provided. He provided the death so that he would not have need to or would be legally bound to put those who had learned righteousness and had met all that it demands. He would not have to execute them because there would be a payment in trust ready, paid for them on their behalf. So the father put his son to death for a crime he was not guilty of. He had met all the demands of righteousness. And yet, God put him to death. The man and the woman in the garden disobeyed God, and they were guilty. And the penalty was death by execution. And God had not put them to death. God put his son to death. And therefore, that death was not in payment for anything his son had done or was guilty of, for he was innocent. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect, blemish-free, spotless Lamb of God. And so that death was payment the man and the woman in the garden did not have. And it was put in a trust, and it was held there for all who met the demands of righteousness, had completed them, and were righteous. This is what the sanctification process is. The sanctification process is the process in which all the demands of righteousness are met. And upon completion, the individual is righteous. In fact, it's not a gift. So those who complete the requirements of righteousness are given access to the kingdom of the heavens trust. And the payment that was placed in there by their king, their eldest brother, can be used to pay the death penalty that they inherited. And everyone has access to this. Who is righteous? Everyone who is righteous has access to this trust. And that is why it is that the devil, knowing this, has worked out such a insidious, deceitful, evil plan to convince people that God will not kill them as long as they acknowledge that he lives and loves them. In fact, he even has some out there saying that God isn't going to kill anybody. This is all just a big experiment. Or that God's love prevents him from killing anybody. Yes, the devil has many ways. And all you need to believe is one, and he has you. In John chapter 10, the Son of God is teaching a very powerful, starting with verse 14, John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. When you've met all that righteousness demands, you have done so because you have learned from the Good Shepherd. You've learned the truth. You know his teaching, his message. You have accepted it and put it into practice. You have listened to his voice. And you know him, and he knows you. And for you, he lays down his life. And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold. And these I have to lead as well. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be only one flock and one shepherd. Paul teaches two flocks. Jews earlier, the good shepherd says, starting verse 6, Jesus told them this parable, but they failed to understand what he meant by telling it to them. So he spoke to them again. I tell you most solemnly, I am the gate of the sheepfold. All others who have come are thieves and brigands. But the sheep took no notice of them. I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me will be safe. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus says, why do you not understand the words that I'm saying? It is because you are not my sheep. What I am hoping to accomplish with the study today is not just to tell you that righteousness has demands and leave you to figure it out. Because there are a lot of people, because of what they've been taught, believe that righteousness is an impossible for any flesh and blood to be righteous, to accomplish the demands of righteousness. And I wanted you to know that they are not, it's not a long list. And they really are simple. Admit that you are blind, living in darkness and practicing a lie. Confess this and the lies that you believe. Be baptized and learn the testimony of Jesus. You see, there is a book, and it is called the Lamb's Book. The Lamb's Book of Life. We find in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 the Lamb is qualified to take this scroll, this book from the right hand of his Father, the book with seven seals on it, contains the names of those who have eternal life. In Revelation 13:8, we read this, "And all people of the world will worship it," the beast. That is, everybody whose name has not been written down since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the sacrificial lamb. And then we turn to Revelation chapter 3. And the last part, verse 5. "Those who prove victorious will be dressed like those in white robes. I shall not blot their name out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and his angels." We are about out of time. I want to encourage you to think about demands. Have a wonderful week. Goodbye.